Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us. Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to our service today. I invite you to turn in the Mennonite hymnal to number 583. 583. I decided we better take the opportunity to sing this song, Whiter Than Snow.
Thank you. I invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. Let's lift us up to this morning to the Lord. Father, we thank you that through Jesus, you do see your children as whiter than snow, that you have cleansed us completely in his blood. And Father, this morning we give back to you a portion of what you've blessed us with. I pray you bless both the gift and giver as you use these monies to work in your ministries here locally and around the world. And we just offer this up to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Folders handy then, because we'll be singing three songs from the back folder this morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Welcome each of you here this morning. There is a children's church today. Anyone involved in that is welcome to be dismissed. Maybe as they're doing that, I'll invite you all to stand and say hello to those around you and greet one another. We're blessed this morning to have Nick Wilbur with us, and Nick, I'll invite you forward. I'm not sure how long ago it was. I remember preaching a message on homosexuality. As you can imagine, some topics are easier to talk about than others. The topic of human sexuality and related issues in our culture is not always easy to talk about. So I get somebody else in to talk about it for me. I do think it's really important. And in our culture, you know, we're continually presented with, I think, messages that are counter to what the Bible teaches us. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that some of those things are okay, or we get numb to them, or I'm not sure exactly. But I think it's good to remind ourselves of what God's Word says, and to remind ourselves that sex and our sexuality are gifts of God, and they're created for good. And Satan tries to create counterfeits of that and to to mess it all up. And I'll just pray for you, Nick, as you. Father, I thank you for this day and for your love for us. Thank you for how you created each one of us in your image. I thank you so much for Nick and the ministry of Day 7, and I pray that you would bless him as he shares today, and that we would be a blessing as we interact with he and his wife and our family. I pray and ask for your blessing on their ministry as they seek to reach out to those who are struggling with some type of sexual immorality. And I pray that you'd help us as we try to respond to a world around us that continually turns against your ways. And we just commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Bless you.
Thank you. Oh, yes, please. Thank you for letting me be here today. I'm very excited to be here. I was joined by my wife and by my son who is 13 months old. He is taking full use of your guys' nursery right now, so thanks for that. I really want to thank you guys for being so welcoming. We came here in the parking lot, and Mr. and Mrs. Musser back there in the back were the first people to welcome us, and we didn't even get out of the car yet. And that's just, it's just a great community that you have here, and I'm very excited to be able to be part of it, so thank you for that. Before I get started, I want to tell you a little bit about Day 7 Ministries and what we do at Day 7 Ministries, and then a little bit about myself. I'm going to move over just a little bit, because I do move a little, and that went right in my face. Day 7 Ministries is an organization that works with people that are hurting individuals. We provide counseling for people of all different types of struggles. We provide counseling for people that struggle with grief. We provide counseling for people that just might need it momentarily. But the one thing that Day 7 does that goes above and beyond, or one thing that every counselor has to be trained in order to work for Day 7 Ministries, is that we have to be able to work with people that struggle with sexual immorality. Now that can be something like same-sex attraction, that can be homosexuality, that can be things like people that struggle with viewing pornography, affairs, anything like that. And we are specifically trained in that. And that's a place in which we believe that is often a place that we need to get to as a church to be able to understand how to help people. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about today. Before I do that, I want to tell you a little bit about my family. 13 months ago, I had my first child, and his name is Jeremiah Paul Wilbur. Very exciting to have a child. For those of you who've had children, you know that your life kind of changes, doesn't it? Right? And it doesn't change when you have the child. It changes, you know, 9 months before you have the child, right? As soon as you find out that you're going to have a child, your whole life changes. You know, there's the fun things, like getting the nursery ready. There's the exciting things, like picking out the things that you want to give him and his name and all of those fun things. But there's also the very scary question to ask, you know, what's the best way to love my child? And that's a question that seems easier to answer than it really is, right? Because oftentimes, especially nowadays in culture, love is whatever doesn't hurt someone or whatever makes you feel good. But that's not really what love is it? Love goes much deeper than that. Love is doing the right thing. Sometimes love being your child is disciplining your child, right? And in particular, my wife and I struggled with what to do when we lay my son down for a nap. You guys might think that's silly, but when we lay my son down for a nap, I don't know what it is about him and we lay him down for a nap, but as soon as we lay him down and he hits that crib, wow! He just starts crying, and he could be completely exhausted, and he just starts crying. And we had to ask ourselves, what is the best way to love this son? Is it the best way to lay him down in the crib and hopefully help him cry it out, help him learn how to self-soothe? Is the best thing to hold him? Is the best thing to invite him into our bed and let him sleep with us? You know, what is the answer to that? And fortunately, I'm not going to answer that for you guys. You guys get to answer that on your own. But that question to ask is what the best way to love him is so very important, because that's going to shape his life and it's going to show how he views Jesus through us. And that's what we're going to talk today about. We're going to talk about homosexuality and how we deal with homosexuals from a Christian perspective. Oftentimes, the church has treated homosexuals as the enemy. And that's kind of scary if we really think about that. There's a couple reasons why that's scary. First of all, are we really supposed to be or called to hate anyone? And that's sometimes a message that gets across. In fact, 91% of those who identified as non-Christians viewed Christians as anti-gay. Now, let's be honest, we are, to a certain degree, right? Like, we do not believe that homosexuality is good, we don't believe it's right, and we don't believe that it's what's God's best for us. However, what the message that we typically get across is that your sin is so great that you can't see our Savior yet. And that's a concern, and that's a problem, because what we're actually relaying to certain individuals, especially those who struggle with sin, and in particular sexual sin of homosexuality, is that you're not lovable. And that Jesus will not love you unless you first get rid of your sin. And that's contrary to really the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is for those, all sinners, right? Including people that struggle with same-sex attraction. And that's why I think John 3:16 is so important. This is one that everyone learns in Sunday school. You know it from the smallest age, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, for whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that verse he's talking about, that God loved the world. Right? He didn't just love, He loves everyone in the world. And we need to make sure that while we are interacting with people that struggle with same-sex attraction, struggle with homosexuality, that we are getting that message across, that Jesus didn't just die for those who already have their acts together. And sometimes it's hard to do that and hard to remember that. I know myself, I grew up in the church. And so to remember a life that was pre-God is hard. And it's hard for some of us to remember that where we came from. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I think it's very important that we remember that Jesus died for all sinners. And that's too far. There we go. Jesus died for sinners. And that's too far again. All right, there we go. We're back on track. All right. Now, I put a bunch of different verses up here, but really I wanted you guys to be able to write these down to remember that Jesus didn't die for the people that already have their lives together, but He died for all sinners. And what we want to read first is Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to that. I did put the ESV version on here. I'm going to read that real quick for you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I find that verse to be so powerful, or those verses, I should say. It's a great reminder that every single one of us once walked within sin. Even for those who grew up in the church that don't even remember, we were once the people that were in sin. We were away from God. We were apart from that. And so to remember that is a long ways in how we deal with people that are sexually broken. To remember that maybe our sin may not have been sexual brokenness. Maybe it wasn't homosexuality, but maybe our sin that we struggled with was lying or gossip. But the verse goes on to say that it's not just that, right? It's also the fact that by God's grace and by His immeasurable kindness towards us, that we were able to be saved. And that's what the message is that we need to get across, which is the gospel. And sometimes I think that message is lost because the church has unfortunately taken such a strong sense against the sin that they've been able They have not been able to separate the sin from the person. And so let's talk about why that becomes an issue. When we focus so much on the sin part and we don't separate that from the individual, so when we stop loving the person because the sin is too great, we don't realize that a lot of people that are homosexual consider that their identity. Now, I told you a little bit about me in the beginning. I told you I'm a Christian. I told you that I'm a father. And I told you that I'm a husband. Of 8 years, actually, which is just fantastic. I love my wife. And we find our identity in those things, right? Like, for example, me, as a man of God, I find my identity within Christ. In fact, that's what every Christian should find their identity in, right? We should find our identity within Christ, and we should continually be moving towards that identity, which is found in Romans 8, 28 and 29. But as a homosexual, their identity is found within the sin in which they're in, so within homosexuality. We got to ask ourselves, what are we doing to be able to accept them? Now, that doesn't mean accept their sin, so please don't get that confused, because I'm not saying that. We are not, as a church, supposed to accept homosexuality. In no way, shape, or form are we supposed to. However, society has decided to start accepting homosexuals. In fact, now it's become almost celebrated. And there's things that a lot of people, even society, doesn't realize about, especially teens that struggle with homosexuality. So I'm talking especially to you guys that have friends that maybe struggle with this. It is they are highly depressed, and there is a much greater rate of suicide. And you can see by the stats up there, I'm not going to go over all the stats, that they are hurting individuals. And as a church, we need to be able to come beside hurting individuals and welcome them. That's what the church is for, right? The church is there to be ready for those hurting individuals. And we're going to go into some more verses that talk about that a little bit later. But we need to realize that they're searching for acceptance. And so our goal as Christians should be getting to know the person and not getting to know the sin. Right? There's a difference there, right? We can all agree that there's a difference between getting to know someone versus getting to know their sin. At least I hope so. And if you don't think so, then we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But let's talk about this quote by Philip Yancey first. Philip Yancey says this: "I think back to Jesus and how offensive he must have found the people he dealt with, yet he treated them with respect, compassion, and love." So let me just name two real quick people. How about the prostitute who poured perfume all over Jesus' feet? Or how about Zacchaeus, the tax collectors? Right, the ones that he sat down and ate with, the stuff that they did was offensive. The stuff that they did were against God. They were not things that you would want or desire for that person. And yet Jesus loved them enough to be able to spend time with them. So let's talk about Jesus' love, because if we need to answer the question, what is the best way to love, and what is the best way in particular to love homosexuals, we need to know what Jesus' love consists of. Now, this is not everything in Jesus' love, but this is part of it. I want to start off with actually Romans 12:9, which talks about love must be sincere. Now, that's the NIV version, and I love the NIV version there, especially the word must, because there's no getting around. There's a button on the bottom I keep touching. I just need to put that down. There's no getting around that word must, is there? That means in order for it to truly be love, in order for us to truly love someone, whether that be another Christian or whether that be someone that is not within Christ yet, our love has to be sincere. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, why are we doing this? What is the point of doing this? Are we doing this for our own glory? Are we doing this for Jesus' glory? What are we doing this for? Because if it's not sincere, then it's not truly love. And so we need to remember that when we're dealing with people, especially homosexuality and same-sex attraction, because they're going to know whether or not you're being sincere when you're dealing with them. If you're just getting to know them to change their sin or change them from their homosexuality, they're going to know that. And it has to be more than that. You have to be able to care about them as a person and about their salvation. Because let's be honest, their salvation is by far the most important thing that there is. Matthew 5:43-48. I want to read this. It says, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Do you get that? The Lord says, in order to be perfect, you have to love your enemies. You have to love the people that don't quite agree with your standards. Because if you're just loving the people that are in the pew next to you, then you're missing it. Because that's exactly what the world does, right? The world has no problem loving people that agree with their standards. They have no problem to be able to say, "Hey, I agree and understand with you, but since you're a Christian, you don't, I can't love you." And Jesus is saying, hey, we need to love everyone, including those who don't know our standards, because how else are they going to get to know the love of the Lord if they don't know us? And so let's talk about how to love. First, we need to separate homosexuality from the behavior. Romans 1 goes into great detail about this. Romans 1 talks about how, unfortunately, those who are not Christians had the ability to know God, but have separated themselves from that, have hardened their hearts, and have become slaves to their flesh. And we need to remember that, because if they become slaves to their flesh, then there's a problem with us saying that if our very first and number one thing that we're getting across is that you need to stop with your homosexuality behavior, then that's not going to work for them. That's not going to be a message that they're going to be able to hear, at least not yet. Now, we do this all the time. We don't think about it, and for whatever reason with homosexuality, we have a much harder time doing this, and I don't know why that is. But if you think about it, how many people do you know that have had a divorce, or had an affair, or have cheated, or gossiped? That's all sin, and yet we're able to separate that sin and still love the person. And there's some of those people that continue to do those sins over and over and over again, and yet we still befriend them, and we still get to know them. We still work side by side beside them. That's not to say that we condone their sin. Please don't get that, because that's not what this is about. But this is about them getting to know you, because you are the light of who Jesus is, and they need to be able to see that. And without being able to see you, and without being able to know you, without being able to understand you, then they're never going to be able to get to a place in which they need to. Now, Ed Dobson was a pastor of a mega church, and he felt like you need to have compassion on those who sinned, and in particular, the homosexual community. It was pretty interesting what he did. He saw a great need in his community, and in his community, there were a lot of people that were struggling with AIDS. And so he started, and I would say very controversially, started an organization that helped people that had AIDS. And you know what he came to find out? He came to work side by side with these homosexual people that were struggling with AIDS, and these people that were struggling with sexual addictions in which they somehow contracted AIDS. And he found that these homosexuals were more likely to listen to him once they realized that he was sincere and really cared about them. You see, that's the root of everyone, right? If we don't feel like someone's sincere and cares about us, are we ever going to really open up to them? Are we ever going to be able to tell them our deepest, darkest fears and hurts? We need to serve those in the community, even if we don't necessarily believe in their beliefs, to be able to hopefully win them over and hopefully show them who Christ was. I love what Jesus says. He says, "If I then, your Lord, the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And that's John 13:14. And he's just saying that we need to go out and serve people. But how do we love? I'm going to continue this with John chapter 4, verses 4 through 42. I'm not going to read that. This is the woman at the well. I'm going to give you kind of the highlights and footnotes version. I would welcome you to please read that. If I had a little bit more time today, we would go through that. I just don't have the time. Let me kind of tell you a little bit of background story about the woman at the well, because I think this really summarizes how we are supposed to love homosexuals in general, or anyone for that matter that struggles with sin, especially sexual sin, and we're trying to win them over. Jesus was on his way from Judea to Galilee, and on his way from Judea to Galilee, him and his disciples stopped in Samaria. And while at Samaria, his disciples went off, and when they went off into the distance, they went to go get food because they were hungry. Jesus stopped and waited by the well to get water. And at that time, it's about noon, which is the sixth hour, a woman comes and approaches the well, and she's coming to get water from the well. Now, I think it's very important that we realize that it was the sixth hour, or noon. For any of you guys that have ever spent time in the desert, which right now I wish it was maybe a little bit warmer out, you know that noon is not the time you want to go out and get water, right? You want to go out in a desert in the middle of the day. You don't want to go out in the middle of the day. You want to go out in the morning or at night where it's cooler. In the middle of the day, it's very hot. And there's only a couple reasons why someone typically goes out in the middle of the day. And this story alludes to the fact that this woman most likely went out in the middle of the day because of the way that the people in the community treated her, and she didn't want to hear that. You see, this woman actually struggled with sexual immorality. Now, the interesting thing about this story is typically Jewish people and Samaritans didn't get along. They didn't talk. In fact, Samaritans, by Jewish people, were considered unclean. And so Jews did not really have dealings with Samaritans. And so this was a really odd thing for Jesus to be able to start talking to this Samaritan woman, and especially ask her for water. Especially, you can imagine, if you think someone's unclean, you're probably not going to ask them for water, right? And yet Jesus breaks down that cultural tradition. And within the church, one of our cultural traditions has been stay away from the homosexual community. Just create a distance between them. Just like it was back then, the idea was Samaritans and Jewish, create a distance between them. This is not a good interaction to have. And yet, Jesus does something that I think we need to do to the homosexual community, which I think is just amazing. After she's getting her water, he offers her living water. You see what he does? He sees a woman who's hurting. He sees a woman who is ashamed. He sees a woman who's going to this well, and he says, let me tell you, there's something better. And let me tell you what that better thing is. And he offers her the gospel. See, Jesus loved this woman so much that he realized that her sin wasn't too great, that it was her sin that was going to draw her to him. And it's amazing if we can start thinking that way, if we can start realizing that those people that struggle with sexual immorality, you read the statistics earlier, they're hurting. A lot of these people are hurting, and they need to go somewhere for help. And if we don't have our arms open for them, where are they going to go? I hope that all of us believe that they need the gospel and that they need salvation. You know, that's what Jesus first did, right? He gave them the gospel. And then after he gives her the gospel, he also knew her. This is cool. This is where I wish I was Jesus, right? Like, because all he has to say is, hey, let me tell you, I know you. he says to her, go get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and now you're living with one that's not your husband. And she's like, oh. Right? It is amazing to think about that Jesus knew her. And that opened up her. There's something about that. We have to know the person in which we're talking to in order to be able to earn the right to be able to share that message with them. If we don't take the time to know them, then we're not probably going to ever earn that right. Now, it's important to say that for us, it may take us a little bit longer to earn that right. You know, Jesus, it might take 5 seconds because he knows everyone very well. For us, it might take us weeks. It might take us months. It may even take us years to be able to know that. And yet Jesus was able to speak the truth with her with love. And that's what's important. That's how you best love someone that struggles with sin, especially sexual sin. That's not the only way. When we were reading Matthew 5 earlier, we had talked about praying for your enemies. I want to tell you this really quick story about prayer that I think is just unbelievable. There was a man named Christopher Ewan. Christopher Ewan is actually still alive, and he was a dental student, among all other things. And he was going to dental school, and he was also a practicing homosexual. And not only was he a practicing homosexual, he actually went and fell into the drug scene. And now he told his parents that he was a homosexual. Now, there's a couple things going on. You may notice his last name doesn't sound necessarily American. That's because he was Chinese descent. And from Chinese descent, homosexuality is really a big deal. Now, at that point in time when he told them, his mom and dad were not necessarily believers or Christians. But during that time in which Christopher Ewan was struggling with homosexuality and struggling with this, his mom became a Christian. And she did the most amazing thing that was the most loving thing I think any mother could do for their son. She created a closet in her room, and she called it her prayer closet. She decorated it and went in there daily praying for Christopher Ewan for 7 years. Can you imagine that? For 7 years, going in daily, praying for the same person because they struggle with sexual sin. But you know what she didn't pray for? She didn't pray for him necessarily to know that his sin was wrong. Don't get me wrong, that was probably part of it. But her number one thing was, Lord, please, let him come to know you. Let him come to know Jesus. Because her belief was, once you come to know Jesus, Jesus will do the work within the person to be able to get that sin and recognize that sin. And so first and foremost, she prayed for that. Now, during this time with Christopher Ewan, you know what happened? He became the number one homosexual drug dealer in all the South. And then he got thrown in prison. And while in prison, he heard some of the most devastating news that any person could hear. He went and saw the nurse, and the nurse slid a note across his thing that had three letters and a symbol. And it said, HIV positive. And Christopher, at this point in time, is terrified. He doesn't know where to go. And so he turns to the only thing that he can think of, which is God. 7 years his mother prayed for him. And finally, he became to know Christ. And you know what's amazing about that? Is I can't help but think, after year one, nothing happens. What do you do? After year two of praying for someone, nothing happens. What do you do? Year three. I mean, up until that point, there had been no movement whatsoever to ever suggest that Christopher Ewan was ever going to become a Christian. To suggest that Christopher Ewan was ever going to change his life around, and yet he accepted Christ. And not only did he accept Christ, he went to the only Christian authority that he knew, which was the prison chaplain, and he said, you know what? I want to know, how can I be a Christian and how can I be a homosexual? How can I do both? Because I don't want to give up this homosexual lifestyle, but I want to be a Christian still. And so the prison chaplain did, of course, what we would all do, right? No, we wouldn't do this. He gave him a book that said how he could do it. And Christopher Ewan read the book. Christopher Ewan read the Bible. And he read the book, and he read the Bible, and he read the book, and he read the Bible, and you know what he did? He took the book and he gave it back to the chaplain. He goes, I can't accept this. He said, this book doesn't match up for what I read in the Bible. What I read in the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, and I know that I need to make a choice between homosexuality and God, and I have to make that decision. And so, you know what? I'm happy to report that he chose God, and he left his homosexual lifestyle. And that's one of the things that we have to remember sometimes, is we have to allow God to work within their lives. And one of the things that we have to do as a community is be there for them. Allow them to see God within us. Allow them to realize that the most important thing that we believe is to be able to share Jesus with them. And hopefully the rest will work itself out as they come to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit works within their lives. Now I'm happy to say Christopher Ewan didn't stop there. Christopher Ewan actually attended seminary after jail. In fact, it's kind of funny. They had to ask for references, and he had to use prison guards for references because he didn't have anyone else to give references to. And he's now an adjunct professor at Moody Bible Institute. And that kind of brings us to the last point and the final point that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to wrap up real shortly because we're running out of time. We need to be there. Oftentimes what happens with the church is we find out someone that struggles with sexual immorality, and the first thing that we do is we decide to distance ourselves from them. And we say, all right, once you decide that you no longer want to be a homosexual, then I will be able to pray for you. I'll be able to accept you in. And I'll tell you what, when you need it, I'll be here. I love Matthew 11:28, because what it says is, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We have to be available. We have to be open enough to be able to say, come. We're here for you. And when you have that burden, when that burden becomes so much that you can't bear, let me tell you, I'm going to share with you the message of the one that can do that. Guys, I hope that you got today to realize that, you know, the best way to love someone that struggles with sexual sin is to share the gospel with them, is to get to know them. Get to really know them. Get to really know the person so that we can earn the right to be able to share God's glorious news with them, because it is what God and these people need. These people need to hear that message, and they need to hear this message probably more than a lot of other people. And so as a church, we need to be open to be able to share that message. Guys, I just want to say I really appreciate being here today, and thank you for that. I will be staying afterwards and I'll probably be up by the table to be able to answer any questions that you have. I also have some literature back there if you want to learn more about Day 7 Ministries and the services that we provide. Thank you a lot.
I invite you to join in singing number 386 in the Mennonite hymnal, 386.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for being with us, Nick. And if you have something you'd like to share or request, you can ask for the mic.
This is Kelly Horning. Darla Lead is helping to lead Children's Church right now, but she had just asked me to share this. A friend of Darla's is just in a difficult situation in her marriage, some abuse related to an addiction. And this friend asked to meet with Darla this afternoon, so she's just asking for covering a prayer for that, just being a good listener and wisdom for that, and also healing for this friend's marriage.
This is Esther. Thank you so much for your prayers and your many ways of support this past week. Thank you for that. And you said we can have a request. This week, Johnson and Linda and their little girl are coming, and we need a car seat for a 35-pound little girl. If anyone has an extra one that we could borrow for between a week or two, because they're going to be going up to Connecticut, we'd appreciate that. Thank you.
I'll invite you to stand together for prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who because of Jesus we can be at peace with you, Lord. You did what we couldn't. You've offered a way for our sins to be forgiven. We come before you and ask, first of all, we praise you for the way that you're with Lisa in the surgery and that it went well. We pray for her continued healing and recovery. We ask, Lord, for wisdom for Darla as she meets with her friend. Help her to be a good listener, to say what you want her to say, or to just be quiet and just to be there for her. We pray for healing and for solution for her friend in their difficulty. We continue to pray for Esther and her family, the passing of her mother. We thank you for the opportunity for Johnson and his family to visit here. We pray that would be a good time for them. We continue to pray that they would be followers of you. We pray that you would provide this car seat that's needed. And God, I thank you for calling us to this earth at this time and place. And as each of us, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you, and that we would know you, Lord, and the sin in our own lives that we would be convicted of, and we would seek to be more like you. And that we would seek to follow your example in being willing to talk to the woman at the well, to be willing to speak to those in behaviors or lifestyles that are different from us or that are plain against your will. Help us to know how to love them as you would love them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.